This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson here with Tim Marks on the board, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise. Really glad you tuned in today, this weekend edition. We have got a great show for you today. In fact, this is an encore presentation from several months ago. Talk to Greg Speck about teens and healthy relationships. You'll hear me pitch for calls. Won't actually be able to take those calls today, but you're in for a real treat. And Tim, when we aired this the first time, people really responded to it because it is amazing how many teens get into abusive relationships, dysfunctional relationships, and actually make choices that can really impact the rest of their lives.
It is. It's very difficult to be a teen right now, and especially with everything that they see, on television and in movies, the relationship piece is really, really difficult as it is. And that just makes it worse.
Well, you see some of these shows, boys really aren't taught how to treat girls based on what you're seeing in the mm-hmm. sitcoms and the movies. And girls aren't really taught how to treat themselves and how to raise a new standard of what they can expect. And I think it was Wes Stafford said, a boy will not treat you any better than he does when he's the way he treats you when you're dating. And so women and young girls are so apt to settle for so little that even an abusive situation can happen so gradually they don't even realize it. And then suddenly they're in a situation that's either emotionally, physically, or verbally abusive, and they don't even realize it.
And that's where the parents come in, and where it's so important for us to be involved with our kids and with their relationships with their friends and that kind of thing. Not in an intrusive way, but in a protective way. And then we had Rebecca St. James on last week, and just her message is exactly that. You know, what is it that guys are actually thinking?
Yeah, in fact, you might want to hear that interview with Rebecca St. James, because we talked about things. She interviewed a bunch of guy friends of hers from ages 18 to 30-something, and things that are absolute turnoffs from a Christian guy perspective, and kind of fatal first steps that you make in a relationship, moving too soon as a girl, too fast, and putting your hope in the guy, and that kind of thing. But going to the other side of the spectrum, when girls are dating boys that aren't good for them, as parents, we need to be willing to say the hard thing, to be observers of how these relationships are impacting them, even if it makes us the enemy and they react to us. We need to not be afraid to be the parent. Well, I want to draw attention to one of our Faith Radio contributors. I've had her on the show. She's actually an author friend of mine, Leslie Vernick. She's written a book titled The Emotionally Destructive Relationship, and she's done a few posts on our Faith Radio website on manipulation, and now this most recent one is on dating violence. And she says nearly one in five teenage girls who've been in relationships said a boyfriend has either threatened violence or self-harm if the couple were to break up. And 40% of girls ages 14 to 17 report knowing someone their age who's been hit or beaten by their boyfriend. So it's more prevalent than we even realize. And so Leslie lays out just signs that you can really pay attention to see if there's dating violence going on in your child's relationship. So it's good to pay attention to. You can find that post at our website at faithradionet.com. faithradionet.com. It gets so tricky, Tim, because when they become teenagers, they start to pick friends that you might not even approve of. And we have to be willing to step in, but it is hard. We have to be watching that when they're young and earn some respect and trust when they're young so that we can speak into it when it really matters in these teenage years.
And it takes time. That's the main thing. It takes time and being present with your kids.
Absolutely. They have to know from the get-go you're in their corner. And as you said, you put that time in when they're young rather than being too busy. You earn some credibility. You earn some respect. If they know, I love you, I am so for you. And you've heard me say this, what we said to our boys all the time when they would mess up, we'd say, you are too important to be making decisions like that. So even in discipline, they'd stand up a little straighter. But they knew in no uncertain terms, we were so for them. Nobody believed in them more than we did, except for God. And so when we did call them on certain relationships, we had their ear. But I've also heard, I've worked with youth over years, I've heard youth say, you know, their parents have been so absent that when they finally do start talking about the relationships, they're like, you're talking to me now? You think I'm going to listen to you now? And so you make such a good point. Time, time, time. Okay, let me tell you about our very wonderful guest. He's a friend of the program, and we'll get going on this conversation. Greg Speck is a popular marriage and family speaker. He attended Bethel University here in St. Paul, Minnesota. He says, I have the best job in the world traveling around the world speaking to teenagers and families. Greg's worked as a caseworker for emotionally disturbed and delinquent teens. He's worked as a youth pastor, youth specialist for Moody Bible Institute, and president of a Youth Ministries International. He's led groups of teenagers on mission trips to the British Isles and all across Europe for over 20 years. That's amazing. He's currently the youth and family communicator for Bethel University in lovely, and this is in his bio, in lovely tropical. Do you sense any bitterness there? St. Paul, Minnesota. Greg and his wife Bonnie have been married for over 30 years and have four children. Greg, glad to have you with us again today.
It is wonderful to be back. Thank you.
I don't think we're going to have any kind of shortage of conversation here today.
No, and I love the topic because I think it is so relevant for today.
Absolutely. So as you know, since you've been on the show before, we like to start out our interviews talking scripture. And you chose 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Talk to us about that verse.
I picked that verse because teenagers are so relational. And that's the good news. The bad news is that sometimes their relationships are unhealthy, and unhealthy relationships will deteriorate their character, draw them away from the person of Jesus Christ, alienate them from their parents, and really bring them down pretty quickly.
Well, this is tough because as parents, we can model, you know, good company. We can teach good company. And as they say, one bad apple can spoil the whole bunch. So what's a person to do when they see their child going down that road and all of a sudden aligning themselves with someone who they know is just absolutely terrible for them? And I know when they're younger, of course, you can say, you're not doing that. But when there's a point when they get to be a certain age, that's a little trickier.
Yeah, I would say two things. Number one, help them to discern the difference between a healthy and an unhealthy relationship. For you to just walk in their room and say, you know, now, you know, you shouldn't hang around with this person. You shouldn't spend time with this person. Chances are they're not going to say, well, thank you, mother.
I've been waiting for your wisdom.
These are just pearls of wisdom, and I will sever this relationship immediately. No, usually the walls come up and the masks come up and the defenses come up. And who are you to pick my friends? I don't pick your friends. You don't know my friends the way I know my friends. And it's just this huge conflict. So what I did with my children and with teenagers as a whole, I say to them, I'm going to ask you five questions. And I want you to think of these friends and answer these five questions honestly, and you'll be able to tell me whether this relationship is healthy or unhealthy.
Excellent.
I won't have to tell you. You can tell me. Here's what I ask them. Number one, what do you do? What are you involved in? Where do you go? What kind of choices are you making? Does this honor God? Does this dishonor him? What do you do? Number two, what comes out of your mouth? Is there profanity? Is there slander? Is there gossip? Are you building up? Are you tearing down? Number three, how do you feel about your parents and authority? Are you breaking the law? Are you lying to your parents? Are you being deceptive? Number four, how is it impacting your self-esteem? Meaning, when you're all by yourself in your room, and you can lower the mask and let down the walls, when you look at yourself in the mirror, do you really like what you're becoming? Do you like the direction you're headed? And if you continue in this direction, where are you going to be 5 weeks from now? Where are you going to be 5 months from now? Where are you going to be 5 years from now? Hmm. And number five, how is it impacting your relationship with Christ? Are these people drawing you closer to Jesus Christ, or are they pushing you farther away? Then I say to them, if the answer to any one of these questions is negative, you may have an unhealthy relationship. If the answer to two or more of these are negative, you can be pretty assured you have an unhealthy relationship and you need to end it. Why? Because bad company corrupts good character.
Wow, that is fabulous. I might have you reiterate those a little bit later in the show. And my boys are in their 20s now, and we raise them to say and to know that we want you to walk with believers, but we also know that you're called to unbelievers. And so we don't want you to live in a Christian bubble, but you can't hang around with anybody you don't have the guts to stand up to.
Yeah,
so
absolutely.
If their opinion matters more to you than God's opinion and our opinion, you're not strong enough to walk with them. And that would even be another Christian. If you're getting dominated by them and suddenly you can't think for yourself, there's something that we need to look at in there.
Yeah. And are you impacting them or are they impacting you in a negative way?
So what do you say to the parent right now who's deeply concerned over her child's friends?
I would say to them, the second thing, the number one is helping them to discern. Second thing is praying for significant others in the lives of your children that are going to come alongside of you, but because it's not you. Because you know what sometimes your voice sounds like? Your voice sounds like wah, 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 wah. And they've heard it all, and they've heard it 100 times, and it goes in one ear and out the other. So this youth pastor comes along, this youth sponsor comes along, a godly teacher comes along, and they are able to say things to your teenager that you would love to say, but they just don't receive it. But because it's not their parents, God uses that significant other to begin to speak truth into their life.
You know, that's great word of wisdom, and how many parents really are praying for that. Lord, bring other people to speak a truth from a different angle that they will hear it. And they really do need that. And there's adds credibility to your own voice, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And that's why I say you want to get your kids plugged into a good youth ministry. Get them involved in a good youth ministry that isn't just about entertaining them, but it's going to seek to challenge them spiritually as well.
Beautifully said. Well, if you just tuned in, I'm Susie Larson. I've got Greg Speck in studio. He's a youth expert, and he's got a shepherd's heart for sure. If you've got questions regarding your teen for our guest today, we sure welcome you in. 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. 933-2484. Otherwise, email me during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. If you email me with a question or get on the air today during the show, you'll get a book off of our Faith Radio shelf. We've got a lot of great books to give away today. Okay, well, I want to talk with you about abusive relationships. And we got talking about this movie. It's called Reviving Ophelia. It aired on the Lifetime Network, and it's based on a novel. And in this story, there's a young teen. She's just was raised in a great home, and she was just a little clean-cut, you know, well-educated young girl, and, you know, the kind that you would call a goody-two-shoes, just never in trouble. And then she somehow got drawn into this relationship that was abusive, and this boyfriend was possessive and abusive, and others are seeing it. She doesn't see it. So we're going to set up the first clip so you can hear. She's in the counselor's office because she's been battered. She's sitting in the counselor's office with bruises on her face and still going, you know, this probably was my fault, but whatever's happened here is my fault, but I'm not in an abusive relationship. Let's play that clip.
What are you feeling right now, Elizabeth?
I'm tired. I had a hard time sleeping last night.
You may feel out of sorts for a while. Post-traumatic stress is common after being in an abusive relationship.
I'm not in an abusive relationship. We had a couple bad fights, which were mostly my fault. Mark loves me.
How do you know that? Because he says it?
No, because he feels it.
And how do you know that Mark has that feeling?
He kisses me. He tells me I'm beautiful. He waits for me every day after school and drives me home. Gets me presents.
So you know he loves you by the way he acts towards you?
Yes.
What does it say when he hits you?
That's a pretty gripping clip, isn't it, Greg?
Wow, yeah, that is very powerful.
So I'd love for you to define abuse on three levels, physical, sexual, and emotional.
Yeah, and I think we get real confused as to what an abusive relationship is because we really don't have a definition. So this is what I say to people. When it comes to physical abuse, touching another person in anger is abuse. I'm not talking about you slapping them. Yeah, that would be abusive. I'm not talking about you slugging them. Yes, that would be abusive. I'm not talking about you pushing them. Yeah, that would be abusive. I'm just talking about you even reaching out your hand, grabbing their arm, and saying, I told you not to do that. For you to touch someone in anger, that in a relationship is physical abuse. You don't do that. You do not touch one another in anger at all. I have a lot of shortcomings, but one area I have never, ever, ever in 34 years of marriage touched my wife in anger, nor would I ever touch her in anger. Mm. Emotional abuse is being rude, insulting, shut up. You're an idiot. You are worthless. Get out of my sight. Or abandoning, deserting, or the silent treatment, refusing to speak to them at all, manipulating them that
way.
Kind
of making them pay, huh?
Yeah, exactly. Wow. That's emotional abuse.
Wow.
And sexual abuse is forcing them to do something that contradicts their standards, that they are not comfortable with, but you pressure them and force them into that. That is sexual abuse.
Okay, wow. Okay, now we're going to play the second clip. We've got some calls coming in, and I want to just pitch the number again, 877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me at Susie@faithradionet.com. So now this clip, she's in the counselor's office and she's slouching and she doesn't want to have the conversation. So the counselor's like, well, obviously you don't want to talk. And so she kind of concludes the session with this little moment.
Rather than me trying to force you to talk when you clearly don't feel like talking.
I never said that.
I'm going to give you a little assignment and then we can call it a day. All you have to do is look up a website and read me a few things, and then you can go.
That's it?
Just search the phrase, signs you're being abused, and tell me what comes up.
Does your boyfriend act in ways that scare you? Does he act jealous or possessive? Does he try to control where you go or need to know where you are at all times? Does he check your email, your phone messages, or texts? Does he tell you what to wear or make you change your clothes? Does he call you or text you excessively or insist that you answer his calls within a specific time frame? Does he shove, hit, or kick you?
Just one more, then you're done.
Does he blame you for the hurtful things he says or does?
Wow, pretty gripping, huh, Greg?
Absolutely.
Love for you to comment on that clip.
You know, when I sit down with a teenage girl and we're chatting, and she's in an abusive relationship, she doesn't want to admit that, but she is. When I ask her this question, whose fault is it that you're being abused? Whose fault is it that you're being hit? Whose fault is it that you're being controlled? Whose fault is it? 9 times out of 10, she will say, it's my fault.
Mm.
It's my fault. If I didn't make him mad, he wouldn't slap me. If I wouldn't make him mad, he wouldn't hit me. He just cares about me. That's why he tells me when I wear this outfit, I'm ugly. Because he really does love me and care about me, and he really wants to help me get better. And today, females struggle with the whole area of identifying whose fault it is that the abuse is occurring and in being able to walk away from that relationship. That is so hard to do.
I want to develop that a little bit more, and even the core belief that allows a young teen to get into this situation. But we've got some calls, but we're going to pick this up in just a moment. We've got Janelle calling from Lafon, Wisconsin, and she's got a question for you, Greg. Janelle, welcome to the show.
Thank you. We have a 15-year-old daughter. She is our second out of 4 children, and she is in our third school for the school year. Hated her first school. We took her out. She wanted to go to a public school to show us, you know, she could be a Christian in a public school. Within 10 weeks, she was going down a terrible path with probably the kids that we most did not want her to be around in that school. We took her out, homeschooled her. She's now in a different Christian school. Seems to be doing better, but again, out of her class has probably picked 2 of the girls that we would not want her to be around, I guess. And so I'm just wondering, we just don't know, I guess, where to turn. People are always telling us how beautiful she is. She's just a beautiful girl. But she's beautiful on the outside, but not on the inside. And I see a lot of the decisions that she makes are very immature, but people think she's mature. We've discovered on her phone that she is texting, you know, with sometimes 5 guys at a time. They think that they're all in a relationship with her. We started counseling now, and I'm just not sure. I feel like we're messing up with her. We don't know where to go with it.
Bless your heart. Janelle, Thanks for your call. We're going to make sure to get you a book, and Greg, love for you to speak to Janelle.
Yeah. Well, first of all, can I just say to you as parents that a guilty parent is not an effective parent? And I understand you have probably made some mistakes in the past, because guess what? I have four children. I have made plenty of mistakes in the past. So what we need to do is we need to start afresh as parents. We need to understand that our yesterdays do not determine our tomorrows, that we can be different because Jesus gives us the power to be different. So you and your husband need to sit down now. You need to pray over this entire situation, and you now need to begin to come up with a strategy as to what's going to be best for your daughter. I commend you for the fact that you have her in counseling, and I would love for you to get wisdom and insight from the counselor as well. And then I want to say one more thing, and I hope this doesn't sound weird to you at all, but I'd like you to go into her room while she is sleeping, and I would like you to begin to warfare pray over her. I'd like you to pray out loud in a whisper, and I want you to begin to pray against the negative attitudes that you see in her life. So I want you to pray against anger. I want you to pray against deceit. I want you to pray against lying. I want you to pray against rebellion. I want you to pray against whatever this is, because I believe that you are in the midst of spiritual warfare right now. And sometimes as parents, we don't really identify that. We don't see that readily, but I think you are in the middle of it. I'd like you to pray over her and see if you don't begin to see some changes take place in her life. And again, if you can get her involved in youth ministry, get her involved in some growth experiences, missions trips, things where she can come face to face with the living God, that would be awesome too.
Great, great advice. You know, I did that when my kids were young, especially my one son was struggling with wrong crowd, just getting in with the wrong crowd. And in the middle of the night, I went down and did that very thing because I thought, I see greatness in you. I know you were made to be a leader for Christ's sake. And so he was sleeping, and I'm just in his room just praying, claiming God's promise over his life. And then I had a little anointing oil, and I made a little cross on his big mirror and just said, Lord, I call your presence in this room, and I just call out the calling of God on his life.
That is awesome.
And the next morning he came up and he said, you were in my room praying last night. And I said, how did you know? And he said, not that I heard you, but I saw the cross on my mirror. And I said, well, how does that make you feel? And he said, I want to live up to my calling. And so I think there's something so powerful about standing in the gap for your kids.
Absolutely. Mm. And I want to encourage you, as much as you can, catch your daughter being good.
That's right.
Look for opportunities to affirm her and speak life into her, like you just said about your son, to say to her, you were born for greatness. You are a gifted woman. God is going to use you in awesome ways. Sometimes we get into these negative ruts with
That's
our children,
so true.
And all we can see are the bad things and not speaking life and love into them.
I love that. And Janelle, may God give you a vision for your 15-year-old daughter. May the Lord show you his call in her life, because he has a call in her life. And so as you get a vision for that and you can start to speak that in her life, she's going to rise up to it. And one of my mentors said, Greg, and I'd love to know what you say, while discipline is really important through the teen years and consistency, she said, of course, keep doing that. She says, what will compel teens to obey is vision.
Yes.
If they've got a vision for their lives, it's easier for them to say no to sin, would you say?
Absolutely, yes. And remember this, rules without relationship leads to rebellion.
Ooh, that's good.
That you need that relationship there. You build that by casting vision, speaking life into them.
Okay, we've got Lisa calling from Madison, and we're really close to going to break, so I might have Lisa say her question, and we just have a one-minute break, and then we're going to come back and answer it. So, Lisa, sorry to make you wait, and welcome to the show.
That's okay. Thank you, Susie. Wow, that call answer was very powerful for me, too. My husband and I are fairly new Christians, and my three stepchildren have come into our lives after being abused by their mother, and we are trying to bring God into our home, and I'm particularly worried about my 13-year-old stepdaughter. She is caught in the worldly grips of so many bad influences, and I would just love some advice.
Thank you, Lisa. Now, hang on and don't go away. So you just go ahead, Greg, and then I'll jump in when we have to go to break.
Yeah, first of all, I so commend you as the stepmom.
Yeah, bless her.
Thank you, yeah, for stepping into this role. And the good news is they have a godly mom now, and that's you. The bad news is that you don't have any natural authority in that home, because you're stepping in as a stepmom. It's important that your husband continue to give you favor in the eyes of your children, to say to your children, wow, you have such a wonderful woman in your life now, and you need to listen, and she is the best, and he's the one that's going to be giving you favor. And then I would encourage you to reach out to this 13-year-old daughter and see if the two of you cannot begin to do some things together that the 13-year-old would enjoy doing. Going to a mall and walking around, going out to eat together. And again, the whole idea is to build relationship. When you try to confront her on some of the things that are going on, it's not unusual for her to say, well, you're not my mom. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to listen to you. So why don't we start first with building those relationships?
Where she knows you have her best interest at heart. And again, Lisa, I pray that God gives you that Ephesians 2:10 vision for your stepdaughter, that she knows that she was created for such a time as this, for a very specific call. May God show you that. May God show her that. We're talking to Greg Speck in studio, talking about teen issues. We welcome your calls. More with Greg Speck in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We've got a powerful show going, just as I knew we would. Have Greg Speck in studio. We're talking teen issues. We address some abusive relationship issues. We're going to kind of get back into that. But maybe you've got a question for our guest today. He's just a wealth of wisdom. God's really downloaded some great stuff in him. So if you got a question, 877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me during the show, susie@faithradionet.com. If you get on the air or email me during the show, we'll get you a book off of our Faith Radio shelf. Let's go back to the abusive relationship issue while we're waiting for more calls to come in. And so you're thinking about this young girl. She's in an abusive relationship. Other people start to see it. What should a parent do?
A parent at that point really needs to get her into some counseling and get her some help, because she in reality is in danger. She can be in danger of something worse than just being slapped. I mean, today teenagers die in relationships. So,
and it would seem to me, Greg, that the longer this goes, the harder it would be to get out, because it's a lie upon a lie upon a lie, right?
Exactly. Yeah, and so she's caught in this web of deception, and she believes this boy loves her because he's being honest with her. You know, everybody else has lied to you. Everybody else has told you you're fine, you're wonderful. I'm the only one who loves you enough to tell you that you look ugly in that blouse, and that you need to be more responsive to my needs, and I'm going to train you about how to be a better woman, and da-da-da-da, all these lies that bind her. And so she buys into this, and he continues to control and manipulate her.
Is there a consistent open door in a teenage girl that draws her and compels her to date a guy like this? Because I know in the adults, stat-wise, you see high-level CEOs that are abused wives,
yes,
and then you see low-income women. You know what I mean? There's really no respecter that way.
Yeah, let me just throw out two possibilities, okay? This is not 100% across the board. Number one, a lack of a father figure in the home. That the father has abandoned the home, and maybe not even by choice, maybe by death. The father is gone, or the father is still in the home, but he has emotionally withdrawn. And so everybody longs for a father's type of love, and the girls want a dad and want a dad hug and want a boy to say, you're wonderful, you're beautiful, you're great, you're the best, da-da-da-da. They have that need, and if they're not getting that from their father, then they'll look for that in a boyfriend. And a second area can be her whole view of herself. Okay, how is she seeing herself? Does she see herself through the eyes of God, or does she see herself through the eyes of the world? Because these teenagers who see themselves through the eyes of the world are saying, I'm fat, I'm ugly, I'm gross, I'm disgusting, I'm not measuring up to what I see are some of the world's standards. So that makes her more susceptible to being manipulated and controlled by a boy.
Okay, so she could be in real danger if she's physically abused. But what about if she's emotionally abused? So, I mean, there she has a real danger of losing her identity. And I would imagine morphing into, you know, morphing her whole trajectory of life where she starts aiming this way when God has her to go this way. So wouldn't you still need to intervene when you see that as a...
Yes. You've got to get her some help in this area, some people that have more skills than I have in helping her to see the relationship realistically. That's what the counselor was trying to do in the clip. Here, read. How do you identify an abusive boyfriend? Because she's trying to get this girl now to open her eyes and to see the relationship for what it really is. That's a hard thing because they just tend to be blinded toward that relationship.
And it goes back to intense prayer, intervention. All this stuff is intentionality, isn't it? I mean, there's a lot to be said about that. So we welcome your calls if you've got questions or comments for our guest today. 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, Susie@faithradionet.com. We've got Susan calling from the Twin Cities with a question for Greg today. Susan, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Susie, for taking my call.
Of course.
Hi, Greg. How are you?
Hi. I am well. Thank you for calling.
Good. I have an interesting and challenging situation where I have a 15-year-old daughter who's an absolute sweetheart. Unfortunately, she will have nothing to do with her father and has not been anywhere near him for the past 9 months because of an emotionally abusive relationship that's occurred between her father and her, and this same emotional abuse happened between he and I, and we're in the process of getting a divorce after being married 19 years. Mm-hmm. And I don't know anymore how to help in the situation because it seems like everything I try to do backfires. Can you give me some advice, please?
Bless your heart for that question.
Yeah, I am so sorry. And this is such a stressful time for you because you're trying now to be everything and everybody to your daughter. And I really want to commend you. And could I ask you to really do me two favors? Number one, could you please allow other people to love you and to listen to you? And will you please share some of what you're feeling on the inside so you're not bearing this all on your own? Because that can be a weight that feels like it's going to take you under. And secondly, would you take a little time to get away? And you may say to me, well, Greg, I can't really afford that. Well, here's what you do. Make a deal with another woman or a couple and say, look, once a week I'll watch your child. If once a week you'll watch my child, because you know what? You need some breaks. You just need to get away and sit and have a cup of coffee and re-energize and rethink through some things. So I just really want you to take some time for yourself. Secondly, you need to respond to your daughter's emotion with emotion. So your daughter right now is really upset at her father because of abusive things that have gone on. You need to understand that. Don't try to counteract that with fact and to say, well, he's your father. So you need to do A, you need to do B, you need to do C. No. At this point, what you just need to do is understand her, empathize with her, and what really you are doing when you do that is you're beginning to bring some healing into her life. Somebody that understands her, somebody that sees things from her perspective. And then, depending on what's going on, you might want to get her some counseling. You might want to get her some help. that this emotional abuse may have caused some scarring in her life, and how she views herself and how she views men and other things. And maybe you want to get her some help and encouragement in that area as well.
Great advice. And Susan, I just have to say I really admire you, because you no doubt have been impacted by this emotional abuse, and your thought is towards your daughter and that she would have a relationship with her father, the man who hurt you. And to me, that just shows such maturity and such a mother's heart, you know, that she's I appreciate your heart, Susan, and I do pray that you heal. And as you heal, I have the feeling that her daughter will heal. She'll start to see healing in both of their lives.
Yes, and you really are able then to encourage one another.
Yeah.
You know, you're kind of on this journey together. And I just really pray God's richest blessing upon your life. And women who are listening, who are abused, I just want to say that is not God's desire for your life. You know, your role, God did not create you to be a doormat. God did not create you to be abused and taken advantage of. That is not your role. And you do not need to put up with that.
I'm glad you said that, because you and I talked before this show, and we talked about possibly going in a direction that's a little bit different than we advertised, just because it's really on my heart for some reason, and I'm wondering. Let's just do it. So you and I talked, because Grace had a really good question. In the movie Reviving Ophelia, this abusive boyfriend is telling Elizabeth what she should wear. And Grace was saying, but in a godly marriage, shouldn't the husband watch out for the woman that she's not wearing things that are suggestive? And so we had a wonderful conversation about possessiveness and oppression versus we're in this together, and together we're going to honor Christ. And so I want you to make the distinction between an oppressive, almost misusing authority and leadership in a home, and the kind that comes alongside where we're in this together and want to bring glory to Christ in our union. You
right.
know what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. You know, I say to couples, you understand that submission is not the wife's role. That is not her role. And I've actually heard pastors say that. You know, the man is the leader and the woman is to be submissive, and that's her role. No, that is not her role. That is her response to his leadership. And his leadership is to be a servant leader. We are to lead like Christ led, in laying our lives down for our wives. And so when we're willing to lay our lives down for our wives, then it's easy for our wife then to respond to us in submission. But that's not her role. Her role is helper. And there are four people in Scripture that are described as a man's helper. And that is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and our wife. So she is in very powerful company. Mm-hmm. And as a man, just like I need God in my life, I need my wife in my life. Mm-hmm. I need her wisdom and her insight and in her understanding. So, yes, nobody understands a man like another man. Nobody understands how a man thinks like another man. So let's say early on in marriage, my wife would put on some outfit that I would think like, whoa, that I don't think that's a good outfit. I would never go to my wife and say, you need to take that off, or you need to change that, or don't wear that. That's something that she and I would discuss together, that we would sit down and we would talk about it. And I would talk about how a man thinks, and I'd talk about where his eyes would go, and we would discuss that whole thing, and then we would make a decision together, together. So I am not a dictator in that house. I am not saying you jump and you say how high. I am there to lovingly lead, to lay my life down, and for my wife and I to talk about issues that are important.
That is really a great way to put it. I just recently heard a leadership message on the best kind of leader lets those who he's leading know that he has their best interest at heart. And I think in the same way in marriage, it's like when you are communicating to your wife, I have your best interest in heart. I mean, I might know some things about how a man thinks that you might not know, but I'm going to come up alongside you and we're in this together. So different than a misuse of that headship and the lordship and lording it over kind of a thing. And I like that. It's a response more so than a role.
Yeah, and let
me say,
it's
a safe response then.
Yes, and let me go to the other side. Nobody knows a woman like another woman.
Yeah.
And so I've learned if my wife comes up to me and says to me, I want you to know that woman is attracted to you. You know, in the past, when I was young, I would have kind of blown that off. Oh, come on. Come on. That's crazy. I look like the Cowardly Lion on The Wizard of Oz. So what woman would ever be attracted to me? But now I realize.
You trust her.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. My wife knows what she's talking about. I listen to her.
And you honor her. That's wonderful.
A quick illustration. A guy came up to me after a marriage conference. I don't remember the stock, but he said to me, I said to my wife, I'm going to invest in Bertel stock. And my wife said, I don't think you should do that. And I said, what do you know about Bertel stock? And she said, nothing. He goes, what do you know about the stock market? She said, nothing. He goes, exactly. He says to me, isn't that ridiculous? I go, well, let me ask you a couple of questions. He goes, okay. I go, does your wife love Jesus? He says, yes. I go, do you think Jesus knows anything about Bertel stock? And it was just this silence.
Mm.
I said, God has given you your wife as your helper. You need to listen to her.
Beautiful. Excellent. Well, I'm talking to Greg Speck today, and we really intended, and we still are on topic for the most part, to talk about youth issues, teen issues, things that people face. But we got in such a great conversation before the show started about how this kind of control can really go find its way in Christian marriages if there's a misunderstanding of authority and of headship and submission. So I really appreciate you making that point. And I don't know, I just have this feeling that that's for someone today, Greg. So we needed to go there.
Oh, I totally agree. And women ask me, do I have to do everything my husband tells me to do? And the answer is no, 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 no. Your highest calling is to Jesus Christ. That's your highest calling. That's who you are most obedient to, is the person of Christ. And you do not have to put up with abuse.
Hmm. Okay, let's talk about back to the teen issue. What is probably the most common communication error that we find as parents that we make when trying to communicate with our kids?
Yeah, and I think I shared this when I was on the program last time. But I think the biggest area is we are either an emotional communicator or a cognitive communicator. Cognitive communicators want to deal with facts. What's the time? What's the temperature? What's the score? How much does it cost? Don't tell me a story. I don't need a story. Just get to the point. What's your point? And then emotional communicators, they want to deal with feelings. Well, in a marriage relationship, opposites tend to attract. An emotional communicator marries a cognitive communicator, and you drive each other insane, and you feel like you're constantly missing each other. So I say, starting now, you always respond to emotion with emotion and fact with fact. Not emotion meaning intensity, but emotion meaning empathy and understanding.
Like meet them there.
Exactly, mm-hmm. Exactly. Well, what happens as parents, this is an interesting phenomena, our teenagers, our children are typically emotional communicators, so we both become cognitive communicators with our children because we're trying to teach them life. You know, we're trying to help them to take the next step. So what happens is our teenager comes to us out of emotion. We respond with fact. And the first thing our teenager thinks is, you don't really understand me. You don't really get me. And so what happens is instead of we actually teaching them, what's happening is we are causing this barrier between the two of us. And if we continue it, pretty soon our teenager begins to say, you don't really care about me. You don't care about me at all because you're responding to their emotion with fact.
Mm.
You need to respond to emotion with emotion. That's one of the biggest mistakes that parents make. So you're really not connecting with one another.
And that is what's so common in the handful of years my hubby and I did youth ministry. He's still involved in youth ministry. You know, we'd hear from these kids who we knew their families, and they were from great families, but you'd hear more often than not, they don't care because they don't hear.
Exactly.
So
yes.
That's really.
And also remember, teenagers are nocturnal beings.
Yeah.
So generally speaking, best time to communicate with a teenager is night time.
Yeah, which is a bummer for me because my personality makes a hasty exit about 9 p.m. My oldest son, Jake, and I had this deal because he would come in at night, hold my hand, and start telling all kinds of stories. And I give him the sign that my window's closing. And in the morning, I'm alive reading C.S. Lewis, and he loves C.S. Lewis, and I would read him things. And so he finally one day said, okay, Mom, let's make a deal. I don't tell you stories at night. You don't read to me in the morning. I thought, that's good. That's good. So every day I post a question on Facebook, a faith question related to the topic. And I, what was my question? What's the biggest struggle with your teen right now? And would you believe a number of the answers were work ethic and entitlement? And so with a little bit of time we have left, let's talk about those two things, because there is an issue with work ethic. I mean, a lot of the kids today, you know, when we were young parents, came through the prosperity age in America, and so they really didn't have to struggle that much, most of them, and have a lot of responsibility. And now we've got the effects of that. So what's a parent to do?
Yeah, well, and that is a huge problem, that teenagers today do feel entitled. I'm entitled to an iPhone. I'm entitled to an iPad. I'm entitled to a car. I'm entitled to you buying me gas. I'm entitled. I'm entitled. So they never appreciate and they just expect all this stuff. Well, you know what? I think as parents, we need to lovingly give them a wake-up call and say, this is not an entitlement. This is a privilege. And if you misuse this privilege, then you are going to lose these entitlements. And part of that is your work ethic. Here are the expectations. Here's what needs to happen. And if it doesn't happen, here are some of the consequences that are going to occur because of that.
Yeah.
You know, I would pull my children into it, and I would say to my children, let's say they're supposed to do something and they're not doing it. I'd say to them, if you were the parent and your child didn't do this, what would you do? What would the consequences be? And I did not accept, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. What should the consequences be? And you know what I would do? I would allow them to set some of the consequences, which in some cases were even tougher than what I would have put. And then I would say, okay, that's fine. Then we'll do exactly what you've said, because otherwise we always come off as parents like we're the bad guys.
Right.
We're the bad guys. We're trying to make you do something that's responsible, but you don't want to do it, so we're the bad guys? No. We're not the bad guys. We're trying to help you to develop some positive habits, and so I would pull them in and make them come up with some of the consequences and stuff.
I remember one of my sons came to me when he was in high school, and he said, Mom, a friend of mine, her mom said she's going to call her in sick tomorrow because it's like a senior skip day, but it really wasn't the senior skip day. It was just a senior skip day, like we're seniors, so we want to skip. And I was wondering if you would do the same for me. And I'm just smiling at him. I'm like, and what do you think the answer to that is? No. And I said, why? And he goes, because you're responsible. And I'm like, so you got this. Okay, we're done here.
Right. And what you're doing is you're leading by example. You're leading by example. And parents, inconsistencies in your life are killing your children.
And you lose credibility with them too, don't you?
You do.
Yeah.
You do.
Wow. Powerful stuff. Well, we've got just a couple minutes left. Another one that comes up is body image. And that's tough with the media, with these models who are anorexic. I mean, they see these models and they're either airbrushed or they should be on an IV because they're so thin. There's no muscle tone even. They don't even look good. But it's like these poor girls are looking at that. And then the boys, the image, the porn images they're looking at. How in the world does a parent impart, especially to girls, a healthy body image?
Yeah, and that is really difficult. But what it boils down to is helping them to see themselves through the eyes of God. And what does that mean? Well, I say to teenagers really quick, it means what you look like on the outside is not what's most important. That's just a shell. That's just the casing. Number two, what is most important is what you're like on the inside. Being men and women of character, integrity, Christian commitment, that's what's most important. And when you are beautiful on the inside, it shows itself on the outside.
It so does.
Number three, that God was actively involved in your creation. Actively involved. Honestly, you do not need cosmetic surgery. Your nose is the way God wanted your nose. Your chin is the way God wanted your chin. Your other chin is the way God wanted your other chin. All of those things. And finally, number four, you are so special that Jesus Christ died for you. So those are some of the truths I would try to implant into my daughters and my sons to see themselves through the eyes of God and not the world.
Okay, Greg. I'm really a task person. I'm very focused. I'm not a tangent person, but I'm again thinking of this woman listening today who is a wife who's having identity issues. And we just have a second left, but I want you to speak to her because I might be completely out to lunch, but she is feeling not loved, not recognized in her marriage, and really invisible and kind of incidental. And I think part of it might be body image. Part of it might be a misunderstanding of headship in the home. But wonder if you could just speak to her the way God feels about her.
Yeah, if I could be Jesus for a second with flesh, and what a terrible example I am to that. Mm-hmm. But here's what Jesus would say to you right now. You are beautiful. You are wonderful. You are talented. You are gifted. You are special. Mm. You are deeply loved. You are my child. And I love you not because of the way you look or what you do. I love you just because you are mine. And I would love if tonight, or even right now, if you just walk into the bathroom, shut the door and lock it because you'll feel stupid. And I want you to look at yourself in the mirror and I want you to say out loud, Jesus, thank you for making me me, because you are awesome.
Greg, thank you for doing that. I love when God interrupts our plans, and I love that we can be sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to kind of take a different step, because one person is worth it to God, and you communicated that so beautifully. And if you want to get in touch with Greg Speck, tell us your email.
Please feel free to email me at Greg OSPECK, GREGOSPECK @gmail.com.
Okay, now would you just close in prayer? I pray for that girl, that woman you just spoke to.
Lord Jesus, thank you for my beautiful sisters in Christ, and thank you for their lives. Lord, I want you to bring healing. I want you to open their eyes. I want you to cast vision. Mm-hmm. I want you to draw parents to teens and teens to parents. I want you to set individuals free from abusive relationships. And God, I pray that you would speak to the men as well.
Yes.
And that you would raise up heroes of the faith, men who will lay down their lives for their wives. Mm. And I ask this in Jesus'
yes,
name.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Greg, you're a wonderful guest. Come back anytime.
Thank you. Would love to.
Appreciate you. I'm going to leave you with Romans 12, verses 9 through 18. Listen to this. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to be associated with people of low position, and do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, even if you're not a parent of teens right now, do pray for our youth, because you know what? They're tomorrow's leaders, and the enemy knows it. Pray for their protection, for their salvation, and for all those who work with you, like Greg. Pray for them, that God would help them live out their highest and best purposes. I really pray today's show encouraged and challenged you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. This is one I think you're going to want to share, not to boss you around, but I really think it's one you're going to want to share. So in a few minutes, the podcast will be up. Send it out by Facebook, Twitter, email. You can do it with the click of a button on our website. Tune in on Monday for Live the Promise. My guest will be author, speaker, and executive coach Valerie Burton. She has a new book called Successful Women Think Differently, 9 Habits to Make You Happier, Healthier, and More Resilient. I hope Hope you don't miss that show. That's Monday, 3 to 4 o'clock on the same Faith Radio station. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.